Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you out. As always, it is a great honor and privilege to be here to preach the Word of God. I was just thinking about what time of year it is, and I remembered about 2.5 years ago, I recall sitting in this pew over here when I came to try out. And I remember two things. Joe bothering me because he thought I was worried. He kept asking me, "Are you okay?" And I'm like, "Look, man, I'm fine. I'm trying to get in the right frame of mind." And, you know, I remember thinking, however it goes, it goes. Let God's will be done. I really didn't think I'd see you all again. And now here we are, right? 2.5 years later. So that's not to congratulate me. It's not to congratulate me. I actually want to say thank you to you all. I don't tell you enough. So me and Ashley, we love you. We appreciate you. It's just such a blessing to be here. As always, I trust you have your Bibles with you, as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that the sermon today is in alignment with the Word of God. There's a phrase we often use in our society today. And that phrase is hindsight 2020. 2020 being representative of perfect vision and hindsight looking back, we say, I have a clearer picture than I did before. As I reflect on my life, I see things that I could not see before. Have you ever told yourself or said to yourself, if I could just take an ounce of the wisdom and knowledge that I have gained now and go back in time, boy, some things would sure be different. I know I've said it. Well, we know this to be true. No one has the ability to go back in time. We also know that no one knows the future beyond all of us dying, sin continuing in the world, and one day that the Lord is going to return. So then the question is, what do we do with the wisdom and knowledge that we have gained in this life? Better yet, what should we do? Well, I believe the answer is we should pass it on, shouldn't we? Yeah. We should pass that wisdom and knowledge on to the next generation. As a matter of fact, several parents have had a conversation with their children, and that conversation went something like this. Parents speaking to the child, don't go down that road. Nothing good is going to come of it. I know, I have seen it myself. Child responding to the parent, but yeah, you went down that road and you seem to be doing just okay. You're fine. Parent then again responding to the child, maybe I'm not okay. Maybe it just appears that way to you. Had I chosen differently, I'd be so further ahead in life. You have no idea what it took for me to get off of that road and make it back. I'm teaching you this now because I don't want you to experience the same difficulties that I have experienced. As a matter of fact, I'm paying for some of those decisions, facing and dealing with some of those consequences of my past actions. And while we know that the Lord will forgive us and cleanse us of our past sin, that we don't have to face eternal destruction, isn't it true that a lot of times we still have to deal with some of those earthly consequences of our past actions? Absolutely. So we say to our children, listen, I want your life to be better. That sound about right? I want your life to be better. This is why the book of Ecclesiastes is so powerful. Solomon is an older man as he writes this book, and he refers to himself as the preacher, the teacher, the lecturer, and he's writing to his son in efforts to pass wisdom on to him, wisdom that he had gained throughout his life. What was the hope? That hope being that his son did not make the same mistakes that he had made throughout his life. The sermon this morning is entitled From a Preacher to a Son. From a Preacher to a Son. And today we will examine what Solomon wanted his son to know, and also what things we should desire for our children to know. That takes me to my first point this morning. Solomon wanted his son to know that all is vanity. Join me in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We will be in the book of Ecclesiastes for the majority of our sermon today. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And note verse 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The verse is 2. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What do you mean, Solomon? All is empty. All is void. All is transitory. All is unsatisfaction. You know, as I was studying for this, I had a thought to myself. Man, if I were sitting in front of Solomon and I could talk to him face to face and I could hear him say, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Everything in this life is vanity. My response probably would be, Solomon, you know, that's a pretty cynical way to look at things. That's a cynical view. All is empty. All is void. All is unsatisfaction. Surely you can look back on your lives and admit that there have been some things that have happened in this life that brought you great happiness. Can we not agree? Right? Maybe we got a promotion, right? Maybe we got that house we wanted. Maybe we welcomed the birth of a new child, right? And we know the joy that comes from such an occasion. So then what does Solomon mean when he says all is vanity? Is it true? Can that be true? Well, the answer is yes, it can be true in the proper sense. But what sense is meant here? Solomon wants us to understand, wanted his son to understand, that the excitement, the joy, and euphoric feelings that we experience after we acquire something, it doesn't last forever. You know, we're getting close to Black Friday. I laugh every year around that time, right? We watch people just act in all sorts of inhumane ways, right? To acquire something. People break down windows, bust open storefronts to get in and purchase this new thing. If you've never been out on Black Friday, I'm sure there's something you can think of and you say, look, I really wanted it. And when you received it, you felt good, didn't you? But then after a while, it was just another possession, right? Go find that thing from 2 years ago that you were super happy about, right? That's the point that Solomon is trying to make here. The satisfaction that we gain from those things do not last forever. Moving forward, Ecclesiastes 1:3. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he takes under the sun? The question we should ask ourselves then is, what ultimate profit does a man gain from all of his earthly labors that will last forever? Now, when all is said and done, and this is true, a life of hard work without God is no advantage at all. Amen. We need to know, trust, and understand that. No advantage at all. Take a look at Matthew 16:26. And let's note what Jesus taught the disciples there on this occasion. Matthew 16:26, our Lord and Savior speaking here. Matthew 16:26. Note what the Savior says. For what is a man profited? What does he ultimately gain if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What's your most prized possession, church? Your answer should be your soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That is, you take all the wealth, all the riches that you can amass, and put them before the feet of God, and bargain for your soul. And you're going to find out on that day, it's not accepted. Why would God want what's already his? Right? Created it. Doesn't every good, perfect gift come from above, the Father of life? Absolutely. We're going to find out on that day, the only thing that's accepted is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus taught the disciples. Ecclesiastes 1:4. One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. There is a continuing cycle. We understand that until the Lord returns, time will continue. And as it does, people will die. People will be born. that cycle, again, will continue as it is. Solomon will elaborate on this cycle if you note verses 4 through 9. In those verses, Solomon will write, the sun will rise, the sun will set. The rivers will continue to flow into the sea and never be full. Again, this cycle continues on and on. And he says there is no new thing under the sun. The truth is, we like to think we're doing something new, don't we? I'll be the first to admit it this morning. When I was young and coming up, that was my whole motto. Yeah, I'm about to be a trendsetter. I'm about to start something new. I'm about to change things in ways nobody's ever seen it before. Well, I'm the only one admitting that this morning. I'm sure I'm not the only one that said that to themselves, right? Ooh, they just don't know. Wait. And my mom would always respond. My dad would always respond. You know, son, you really think you're doing something new, don't you? I got news for you. You're not. You're not. Took me a while to understand that. But you come to realize, well, they were right. There is no new thing under the sun. Going back to verse 4, man's possessions, he only enjoys them for a little while. And he cannot take those things with him when he transitions from this life. Take a look at Ecclesiastes 5:15. Paul would quote this scripture in 1 Timothy 6:7. Ecclesiastes 5:15. Note what Solomon writes there. Ecclesiastes 5:15. The Bible reads, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. You came in with nothing. You're going to go out with nothing. I can listen. It's an absolute certainty. U-Hauls don't follow hearses. You're going to argue with me this morning. That's true, isn't it? U-Hauls don't follow hearses. The Egyptians thought that they would be able to take all of their wealth with them, right, and enjoy it in the afterlife. Church, where is it sitting? Right where they left it. I always said to myself, if I was one of Pharaoh's servants, you must be crazy to think I'm going to get in that pyramid with you and just die because you want me to be your servant in the afterlife. I would have said, no, but that's what they believed. We can take everything that we have on this side of life and enjoy it once we transition. No, we leave all those things here. Ultimately, everything we have, we leave here and it goes to someone else. And once it goes to someone else, we have no idea what happened to it, right? No idea what they're going to do with it at all. Likewise, take a look at Ecclesiastes 5:11. And note what Solomon says about riches there. Ecclesiastes 5:11. You know, we often ask ourselves why rich people do the things that they do. And the logic that we use when we try to ask ourselves those questions, we go, well, look, I really don't understand why they would do all of these horrible things. Why are you depressed? Why are you out here driving around acting a fool? And here's what we ask ourselves. When you have all that money, don't we ask ourselves that sometimes? You're a millionaire, right? And sometimes we look at that as if these people aren't human and they don't go through the trials of life, right? But that's what we want to know. Why are you behaving in such a way? And you have all that any man could have. You have all that you desire. Take a look at Ecclesiastes 5:11. Solomon said there, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. What is Solomon saying there? You know, as you get more money, you're going to find that people come out of the woodworks who want to partake in some of those riches. We hear stories of that all the time, don't we? Somebody hits the lotto, and then a cousin you ain't never met come out of nowhere. Hey, cousin, remember me? Right? Family members you haven't spoken to in years. Hey, you remember me? I used to babysit you when you was 3 months. Do you remember that? I was 3 months. How I remember that? Right? In hopes that they can partake in the riches, right? You know, there are several rich people who are asking themselves this question today, this very moment. Are the people that are around me because they love me? Or do they want something from me? Nine times out of ten, it's the latter. They're only here because they want something from me. And what good is there to the owners thereof, Solomon will write, saving the beholding of them with their eyes. You go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, note verse 11 here. Solomon wanted his son to understand that what happens in life, the things that happen in the past, the things of old that happen eventually, people are going to forget them. Take a look at Ecclesiastes 1:11. Ecclesiastes 1:11. Solomon writes there is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. So what Solomon is writing here is that in general, our names do not live on forever. When you think about our lives, right? Let's say we are blessed to live 100 years, right? That's still a small speck when you compare it to the backdrop of history, right? It is. Now, there are some names, we can admit, there are some names that have carried on beyond a few generations, like Judas and Jezebel, right? There is a reason why those names don't come up when we're trying to search for a name, something to name our son and our daughter, right? But even with those two names, you know, for the person that's not an avid reader of the Bible, has no religious affiliation, but the average person still couldn't tell you who they were and what they did, right? If I were to ask you right now, name me one person that lived in 880 BC, many would struggle, right? Unless we're lovers of history. But that's a long time ago. Again, our names do not last forever. If you do not believe what I'm saying this morning, here's what I want you to do. To all who are 40 and older, okay? I want you to walk up to the first teenager you see when you leave and ask them who Carl Douglas is. And their response is going to be, who? Many of you might not even know who Carl Douglas is. Y'all looking at me right now like, who was that? Y'all remember he had a hit song, Kung Fu Fighting. Don't everybody remember that song? Come on, everybody remembers Kung Fu Fighting. Everybody loves Kung Fu Fighting. Yeah. Y'all don't even remember the man's name. See? That's the point. That's the point. The names may carry on for a few generations, and soon they are forgotten. By reading this first portion of this first chapter, Solomon's son would have understood that man is incapable of accomplishing anything of permanent worth. So now as we move forward, we're going to see what else the preacher wanted his son to know. That takes me to my next point. Knowledge is better than possessions, pleasure, and folly. Knowledge is better than possessions, pleasure, and folly. Solomon is a man who had whatever his heart desired. Take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, no, verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, the verse is 10. Ecclesiastes 2:10. The Bible reads there, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Again, whatever my eyes desired, Solomon said, I had it. Keep myself from anything that I wanted. Well, what did you have, Solomon? What could you say belonged to you? Well, if you take a look at Ecclesiastes 2:4, Solomon says there, I built houses and I planted vineyards. If you look at Ecclesiastes 2:5, he says there that I have planted gardens and orchards and I received whatever fruit I wanted. If you look at Ecclesiastes 2:6 and 7, he says that I've made pools of water. I had servants and maidens waiting on me. I had cattle far beyond any that had lived in Jerusalem before. You take a look at Ecclesiastes 2:8. He says that I had plenty silver and gold. And on top of that, I received tribute from all the kings of those surrounding nations. Verse 9, he says there, I was so great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. And also, my wisdom remained with me. I had everything I wanted, Solomon says. And God blessed me with wisdom. Other places in the Bible will reveal that Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses. It will reveal that Solomon had 12,000 horsemen to fight in the front of his army. He had 1,400 chariots. We know from other passages in the Bible that he spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs were numbered at 1,005. He was responsible for building the temple of the Lord, and he built a grand palace. Other passages of the Bible will reveal that his throne and all of his vessels were made of the finest gold. tell you the thing that stood out to me. Take a look at 1 Kings 10:27. 1 Kings 10:27. Just note the economic situation in the day of Solomon. 1 Kings 10:27. 1 Kings 10:27, the Bible reads there, and the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. Think about that. Now, we know we put a higher premium on gold in our society today, but silver still has worth, doesn't it? We tell old American stories about those who chose to travel out west, right? In search of what? Gold. And they would find it. That's how plenteous gold was. You could walk around and just find pieces of gold. Solomon says, in the height of my reign, finding a piece of silver was as walking out and finding a pebble on the ground in Palestine. This man was rich. Again, had everything his heart desired. Moving forward, Solomon could say, listen, I gave myself over to all the pleasure that one could stand. Take a look at Ecclesiastes 2:1. Ecclesiastes 2:1. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. Verse 2, he says, there I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? Now, we need to understand something. Solomon is not saying that it's pointless to laugh, okay? He's not saying that we cannot laugh, or that there are not things that are not funny in this life. We know this based upon what he writes in Ecclesiastes 3:1. The Bible reads there, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. And if you drop down to verse 4, the Bible reads there, there's a time to weep and there is a time to laugh. The Bible says it. So again, Solomon's not saying you can never laugh. However, we understand there are some in life today who wholly turn to laughter and pleasure, believing that it will rid them of all of life's problems. Do they not? They do, absolutely. Well, you have learned, because we live long enough, you have found out that there are just some things in life you can't laugh away, right? Some things you just can't laugh away. Some wounds just cut too deep. Some struggles are just too severe to just laugh it away, right? Absolutely. Some things at the house of banqueting and pleasure, that they're not going to help. You know, when there were some that will argue this, well, you know what, if laughter and the house of pleasure can't help you, maybe you can turn to alcohol because, yeah, well, hey, that will rid you of all life's problems. That's what some believe. That's what they believe. Guess what? Solomon could even say, I tried that too. I turned to it. Take a look at Ecclesiastes 2:3. I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do unto heaven and all the days of their life. I turned to these things, he says. I gave myself over to them. And they did nothing for me. Now, I did not intend this to be a sermon on strong drink or liquor, but I would be remiss if I did not mention this. You see, the problem with turning to liquor and strong drinks and things of that sort is we need to understand something. It does nothing, hear me closely, it does nothing to alter reality. Right? Can we agree upon that this morning? It does nothing to alter reality. What it does is it alters the user, right? It alters the user. But what happens when the effects of the alcohol wear off? You're right back in the reality that you were trying to leave, with the same problems that you told yourself you were trying to get away with, more times than not, with more problems on your hand than you had before. Right? Solomon's speaking here. I turned to those things. They did nothing for me. What did you conclude, Solomon? He concluded that there is a great contrast between possessions, pleasure, folly, and wisdom. Take a look at Ecclesiastes 2:13. Ecclesiastes 2:13. Solomon says that, then I saw that wisdom exceeds folly as far as light excelleth darkness. There Solomon says that wisdom has the preeminence, that wisdom gives us the advantage, that wisdom is true profit. To have wisdom is to be likened to the light. Don't you see things so much better when you're in the light? Yes, you do. Your paths are made straight when you're in the light. He says that's what wisdom is likened to. And to be without knowledge is to be without wisdom. And to be without wisdom, Solomon says, is to be in the dark. And to be in the dark is a reference to those who are only concerned about fulfilling their desires and their passions, not concerned about true wisdom, right? If my memory serves me correct, we spent about 14 weeks in Ephesians, right? It sounds like something that Paul was trying to get the saints to understand in Ephesus. Take a look at Ephesians 4:17. Ephesians 4:17, remember there, after all of those riches that Paul will record that we have in Christ, he then transitioned onto the responsibilities that we all have in Christ. And take a look at Ephesians 4:17 and note what Paul writes there to the saints in Ephesus. Ephesians 4:17, again, that is Ephesians 4:17. Paul writes there, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." Well, what's the problem with how they're walking, Paul? He says, in the vanity, did you catch the word? And the emptiness and the voidness of their minds. Well, what's wrong with walking around like that, Paul? Continue on to verse 18. Having the understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Well, what's wrong with that, Paul? Well, just continue reading. Verse 19. Who being past filling have given themselves over to what? Lasciviousness. To work all uncleanness with greediness. Doesn't that sound like some of the stuff that Solomon's talking about? Absolutely. So you in the dark. That faculty of the brain that should be determining what is right and wrong is not working properly. And because of that, you are alienated, walking around in darkness without hope in the world. Again, Solomon says, listen, knowledge, it excels possessions, pleasure, and folly. Paul would write in verse 20, but you have not so learned in Christ. You walk differently. What else does Solomon want his son to know? That takes me to my third point. He wanted his son to understand, listen, my mistakes have taught me what I'm trying to teach you. My mistakes have taught me what I'm trying to teach you. As I mentioned in our introduction, Solomon has reached a point in his life where he can see his legacy. He can say, listen, I was the king of Jerusalem. I was God's anointed. And you know, as you go back to 1 Kings chapter 3, you'll find there that his rule was off to a marvelous start. In 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon is in Gibeon. And the Bible tells us that he's offering sacrifices to God. He knows what he's getting ready to do. And God would appear to him in a dream. He says, listen, what does your heart desire? And we can read that he did not ask for an extended life. He did not ask for the lives of his enemies to be taken. Solomon asked the Lord for what? 1 Kings chapter 3. He asked him for wisdom. He understood. He says, listen, I'm young. I don't know whether I'm going out or coming in. So I'm going to need wisdom to direct, to guide, to watch over this multitude of people, this nation that you have built up. I'm not you, God. I need your help. That saying pleased the Lord. And the Lord told him there that I will add unto you all the things that you did not ask for, right? Because it pleased him that he asked for wisdom. But as Solomon looked back on his life, he was also able to see where his rule took a turn. You see, when you get to 1 Kings chapter 11 and you look at verses 3 through 4, the Bible tells us there that the wives of Solomon turned his heart away from God. And so now here he is, an older man, offering knowledge to his son. We find that in Ecclesiastes 12:11. He mentions his son there. And we can conclude that the one thing that Solomon wanted his son to understand, even going back to Proverbs, we can say the main thing that Solomon wanted his son to get was wisdom. Can't we conclude that? The principal thing is wisdom. He wanted his son to receive instruction. As a matter of fact, he's doing what his father David did with him. Is he not? Take a look at 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. Solomon is doing what David did with him. 1 Kings chapter 2 and note verse 2. 1 Kings chapter 2, the verses 2. David says, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou therefore strong and show thyself a man. We say it this way today, fathers. Be a man, right? Be a man. Just be a man. We've kind of changed what it means to be a man, haven't we? There are a lot of things that we come up with that God has no parts with, right? Has no parts of, right? We come up with some silly things. Boys ain't supposed to cry. Ever heard it before? You're not supposed to cry. Why in the world? Why would we ever come up with something like that? That is so far from the wisdom that we find in God's word. You see, I'm hard pressed to say that Jesus wasn't a man. He wept. He cried. I'm hard pressed to say that the prophet Jeremiah wasn't a man doing what he did. They call that man the weeping prophet, right? Again, there's so much that we come up with in our wisdom that's distant from the word of God. So he says, son, you listen, I want you to stand here and be a man. I'm getting ready to die. And how the Bible reads, it's almost as if he says, well, dad, how do I do that? How do I stand and show myself a man? Look what David said, verse 3. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God. Walk in his ways. Keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou may prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest. David could look back on his life too and say, listen, son, I want you to learn from me. Couldn't he? Going back to the example that I mentioned in that introduction, while the Lord will spare us from that eternal destruction, from those eternal consequences, a lot of times we're left to deal with those earthly consequences. And David could step up and say, I sure had to. Remember, the prophet Nathan came forward and told him, hey, listen, man, look, the Lord's going to forgive you. You're a man after God's own heart. You repented. You were sorrowful. But guess what? The sword is never going to depart from your household. We study Hebrew history, and we know all that came to David as a result of his sin with Bathsheba. Quite a bit happened to him, didn't it? Absolutely. So he's saying to his son, listen, I want you to learn from my mistakes. Don't do the same things that I did. As I read that chapter, 1 Kings chapter 2, you know, the one thing that stands out to me is how David started. You know, some fathers actually have the opportunity to see their kids and talk to their kids before they transition, right? And a lot of times, they will share other facts about life and things that they need to remember. And then it appears sometimes, we'll just sprinkle a little bit of God in there, right? Take care of your family. That's right. That is noble. That is admirable. Hey, you know, if there's a business being passed down, hey, don't ever sell the business. We can understand that. A person working hard for it. But, I wonder sometimes, man, how many start with God? You know what? I want you to understand something. I'm getting ready to leave here. And the most important thing is your soul. And you're going to need the Lord. That's how David started. Now, yes, he would go on and say, listen, you need to watch out for this person. And you need to allow this person to come sit at your table. But again, he started with the Lord. He says, that's how you show yourself a man. Remain strong. Remain faithful in the Lord. So what can we take away from what both Solomon and David did with their sons? What application can be made today? Well, I'll put it this way. I would say to teenagers and young adults, you know, simply receive instruction. Receive wisdom. Now, you might think I'm old, but I'm not. I'm not. I can remember, you know, I remember high school, I can remember college, I can remember all of that, you know. And I can remember thinking my parents were the weirdest people in the world. Really. Has anybody ever felt that way about their parents? Y'all are two of the weirdest, strangest individuals in the world. And there was a time, and I can admit this to you, I thought I knew everything, right? You don't know, I know. But you see, as I got older, as me and my mom, we laugh about this today. I got older, and then, you know, you grow, and you say, maybe they did know some things. Wow. I mean, we were laughing about this not too long ago. How did I ever fix my mind to think that at 12, 13, 14, 15, that I knew more than you? At 30, 40, and 50, it's crazy, right? But we do it. We do it. Now, our parents might know a little bit more than we think. It's a parent's job to instruct and to give a direction, right? Not to be friends. The parent has a job to protect their child. You know, something I'm trying to teach our boys at a real young age, and it's hard because they're young, but they need to know. Not everybody cares about you. Not everybody has your best interest at heart. Not everybody's your friend, right? We want you to know that we love you. We see your worth. We know you're special, and we want to protect you, right? That is a parent's job. Now, we can admit as children, listen, we do grow and we come to learn some things, but that doesn't mean that just because we can say, hey, listen, I'm full grown, that we stop receiving wisdom, that we stop receiving instruction. It's not the same as when we were in our parents' house, but you don't stop learning, right? Just consider, if you will, with me, the context of this book. Solomon's not writing to a teenager. Do we understand that? Solomon's not writing to a teenager. More than likely, the son that he is writing to is Rehoboam, who is getting ready to sit on the throne. Rehoboam is in his 40s. And here is a man saying, hey, listen, son, hear what I have to say. I want you to learn from my mistakes. Do it right when you're younger. Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. He says, you serve the Lord before those difficult days of age come, right? Don't waste your time pursuing all this foolishness like I did. Well, what can the adults take away from what Solomon is trying to tell his son? Well, my answer would be receive wisdom. Receive instruction. There are people who have lived before us. God inspired those individuals, and we have that right here in the Word of God. And it's something for everybody to learn from. As a matter of fact, take a look at Psalm 119, 99, and 100. Psalm 119. And look at what David says gave him wisdom. What made him so wise? Psalm 119, beginning at verse 99. He says that I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why, David? For thy testimonies are my meditation. They're teaching me something. I understand more than the ancients because I have kept your precepts. You've taught me. You've instructed me. I've learned. I've applied. I've become wise. Right? Same applies for adults. You know, I was talking about mistakes this morning in class. I said, you know, we don't have to be perfect in the sense that the world uses that term perfect, right? But if we practice righteousness, we know, we understand that we have a perpetual cleansing, right? I said, but we have to keep on moving. We have to keep on growing. We never reach this point where we can say, I've mastered it all and I know it all. There is nothing left for me to learn. That's never going to happen, right? If you think about it, if we continue growing in knowledge, grace, and wisdom, that is one of the reasons why Solomon would say, better is the end of a thing than the beginning, right? Because as you have lived, as you moved on, as you've gotten closer to the end, you have all of this knowledge that you can look back on, and we should be able to say, you know what? Some of those banana peels that I was slipping over at 20 and 30, I'm not slipping and falling over those things at 40, 50, 60, 70. I've learned. I received wisdom. I received instruction. What else did Solomon want his son to know? He wanted his son to know what the ultimate duty is. He wanted him to know what the ultimate duty is. Take a look at Ecclesiastes 12:13. With all of the knowledge and wisdom that can be gained from Solomon, He sums it up in chapter 12, doesn't he? Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. I conclude after everything that I have written, it's vanity, there is an evil that I have seen. The conclusion is this: fear God and keep his commandments. Right? For this is the whole duty of man. This is your purpose. This is why you are here. That's all that is going to matter. Fear God. Revere him. Love him for who he is. Respect him. And out of that respect, keep his commandments. That's what it's about. You know, there's a, find the right way to say this. When our kids are little, a lot of times we know they don't truly understand right and wrong to the fullest extent, right? Right? If you ask them, was that right? Sometimes you might be surprised by the answer, right? I know I am with my boys. Do you really think that was a proper course of action? Well, yeah, Dad, I did, and I'm just taking it away. Oh, well, okay, I guess. You have to talk to them. A lot of times, they don't want to upset us because what? I don't care if one upset their parents. Come on, parents. I don't know why. Well, yeah, small children, they love their parents. But there's fear and punishment, right? A lot of times, that's all they can think about. That's all their small minds can perceive. Well, why don't you want to do that? Because I'm going to get a spanking. Right? It's going to make my mom or my dad upset. And when they're young, I mean, I suppose that's a decent understanding, right? And so they say, that's why I need to keep the rules. But as they grow, what are you hoping the child understands? What are you hoping they understand as they get older? It's not so much about fearing you as a tyrant, right? Or a bully. Can we all, I mean, we can admit that as parents, right? That's not how you want your children to view you. You hope that as they get older, they start having a deeper understanding of right and wrong. They start having a deeper understanding of the things that you've asked them to do. And then their willingness to do that is not so much based out of fear, but it's respect for who you are and everything that you have done and provided over the years. And so they say to themselves, listen, I love you so much. I understand what you've done. I don't want to tarnish your name. And so this is why I'm going to do what you asked me. Church, that needs to be our understanding. We do it because we love him, right? Perfect love cast out phobos, right? The phobia. We don't have to fear him in that sense. We need to stand in awe of his power, revere him. But he's not waiting to cast his faithful children into hellfire, is he? And so how we need to understand it then is, okay, we've graduated from that rudimentary understanding of, well, it's just bad and I don't want to go to hell. How many times we heard that? If that's your only reason for loving the Lord and wanting to be in the Lord, well, you need to learn about love. I'm sorry. I just don't want to go to hell. It needs to be more than that. No, I love you for who you are and for what you've done and for what you've provided. And if I'm going to wear your name, I want to be like you, right? How does John 14, 15 read? Let's take a look. John 14, 15. John 14, 15. If ye love me, what? Keep my commandments. This comes after him washing the disciples' feet, giving them that lesson on servant leadership, telling them to love one another as I have loved you. I am the blueprint. You follow my instruction. Now listen, if you love me, just do what I say. Keep what I have instructed you to do. Ecclesiastes 12, 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That is, everything that we have ever done will be judged. Every secret thing will be displayed. All the secret stuff, you know, that we know about, nobody else knows about. Sometimes maybe we sit up thinking about it. It's going to come to light. Right? Nothing is going to be hid from his eyes. Hebrews 9:27, the Bible tells us there, as it is appointed unto all men once to die, and after this, the what? The judgment. We won't miss it. It's coming to all of us. But here's the thing. We don't know when that day is, do we? We don't know. We don't know when our lives are going to end. So then we must do the best that we can to use the time that we have here to prepare for that day. Because I've learned this much in my short 34 years. I know some look at that, oh, you have so much more to learn. And I can say, you know what I do? I'm going to tell you something that I've learned. Standing in these shoes. When that day is drawing close, when that day is drawing near, somebody getting ready to transition, all the other stuff doesn't matter. I've witnessed that. I've been to hospitals, and I'm sure you have too. Sat next to somebody not doing well. And I tell you, the last thing, we have never discussed how much money they made. We have never discussed all they possessed in their life. We have never discussed where it's going. Guess what? That's all vanity. Just like Solomon said. If you have ever been next to somebody when they transition, I have. It's not pleasant. It's not pleasant. Guess what? All is vanity. Every time I'm at a funeral, and there's a casket up front, my thoughts are saying, I got to go that way. And when that time comes, nothing else is going to matter. Yes, for the person that died in the Lord, they're blessed. They've gone on to be comforted. But that casket is a reminder. To me, it should be to everybody. Man, I have to leave here someday. That time's coming for me. And when it does, nothing else is going to matter. That's why Solomon says it's better to go into the house of mourning than to go into the house of banqueting. Because the living will lay it to their heart. Like I mentioned a moment ago, there's some things you're just not going to get in the house of banqueting where it's all fun and all pleasure. Some things you're not going to learn in there. But there's some lessons that will be laid on your heart that you can only receive in the house of mourning. Wealth, fame, land, rank. I'm not going to lie to you and say it can't give you anything. That would be embellishing the truth. I can say this. It can improve your financial situation, and it can get you things that you've always wanted. Now, here's what it can't do. It can't buy you love. It can't buy you friendship. It can't buy you companionship. It can't atone for your sin. It can't get you into heaven. It does nothing to change your morality. It can't give you integrity, and it can't give you the happiness that the Lord spoke of. Now, listen to all the things that it can't do, right? And what should we be pursuing? We should be pursuing wisdom. I want to ask you, what's the worst thing that can happen to you right now? How might you respond? Worst thing. I can guarantee you it's not to lose your job. I can guarantee you it's not to lose your house. I can guarantee you it's not your car breaking down. I can guarantee you it's not that spouse you want to choke sometimes. It's none of those things. No. The worst thing that could happen to anyone is to die in their sins. The absolute worst. You hear me say this all the time. The Lord is grace. The Lord is mercy. The Lord is love. But while he is those things, when he returns, he's going to be the judge. And when he comes back, it's not going to be a time for debate. It's not going to be a time for any arguments, right? We will be changed into our immortal and corruptible form. We will be separated. And those who have been faithful to the Lord will be gathered up to meet with him in the air. And we will be ushered into heaven. Those who have chosen to go at it alone,
Bail the Lord, tell him, listen, I don't want it. We'll be separated into everlasting fire and destruction. Question we have to ask ourselves, where are we going? Where are we going? If you are here today and you're not a Christian, know the good news is that you can be one. God did not make it difficult, but he has done everything in his power to make salvation possible for mankind. Do know that obeying the gospel is his last invitation. It's his last lifeline for mankind to be saved. After this, there is nothing else. This is it. Well, what must I do to be saved? Aren't you so thankful that the Bible tells us that answer? Amen. And we weren't told to figure it out by ourselves? Well, Jesus said in John chapter 14, the verses 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So that is, there is one singular way to be granted eternal life, one singular way to be granted access to the Father. Jesus says, that is me. You come through me. Well, how do we take Jesus? How do we go through the road that Jesus is speaking of? The Bible makes that abundantly clear. It lets us know that we must hear the unadulterated word of God, according to Romans chapter 10, the verses 17. It lets us know that one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that was to come into the world, John chapter 8, the verses 24. It lets us know that all mankind everywhere, once they reach that age of accountability, must come to repentance, according to Acts chapter 17, the verses 30. It lets us know that all must confess Christ as the Son of God and as the Savior, according to Romans chapter 10, the verses 10. And it lets us know that all must go down to the watery grave of baptism. See, we understand we talked about that this morning in our Bible class. That is how one comes into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, right? According to Mark chapter 16, the verses 16. And after being made a new creature in Christ, we're called to live faithfully unto death. Revelation chapter 2, the verses 10. It could be the case that you are here this morning and you have taken all of those steps. But perhaps you need a little encouragement this morning. Perhaps as you reflect on today's sermon, you say, listen, I have not pursued wisdom. That is not the principal thing. My life is not where it should be with the Lord. Or simply you just need prayers from your brothers and sisters. Whatever the case is, I invite you to come as we all together stand and sing.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith, and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me I cross the